Faye made me wear it. Just wanted to wear jeans and a t-shirt today. Oh, is this on? Good morning, church. It is fantastic. It's been a great service so far this morning. My name is Phat Vong, and it is a pleasure to be able to have you join us this Christmas Eve, and to see our incredible children's ministry. Let's give it up for them. Come on. And our great teachers who helped to make everything possible as well. And so it's been a fantastic service. You probably didn't know that we had Santa Claus in training doing our contribution message for us. But yes, John Haynes, also Chris Kringle, he's waiting for his beard to gray, but he did a fantastic job with our contribution message as well. But it is great. Welcome the Reigns as well. So great to have, guys, to have you here. We're so excited. And we're excited for everyone who's here as well. Thank you for joining us. We are continuing with the You Not Me series. We're wrapping it up this year. And You Not Me is all about the focus of putting the focus on God, putting the focus on others, but taking it off ourselves. Very much like what Cleve was talking about. Very much like what John was talking about as well. We started the year talking about prayer and the importance of prayer and giving up to God. Talking the importance about sharing our lives, sharing our faith, caring for each other. And then, of course, we're wrapping up the year with prepare. The idea of really equipping each other with what we need in our faith to really grow, to really succeed. And so thanks for joining us. It is our last service in Baltimore. And again, we just want to thank you so much for joining us for this really special occasion as we reflect and celebrate all that God has done, all that God has shown us through these past 9 years for me and almost 4 years for Faye. You know, as we reflected as on our time here, there was a passage that really struck a chord with us about what God's been teaching me recently, but also through this time. And we wanted to leave this with you as we continue on our way and carrying on the mission in a different place. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we continue with our sermon and our communion message today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, God, for the chance to come together to worship, God, to see the faith and the energy of the children and those who are taking such great care of them, God. Thank you so much for our children's ministry teachers, Father. Thank you so much for our family, God, the way that you pull us together. And there's so many different parts supporting each other and helping each other, God. I pray so much today, God, that we can hear your voice. We pray for your word, your message, God, your power, your purpose, God, to really resonate, God. So that it can guide us and lead us, that you can guide us and lead us, Father, in every specific area of our life, God, and the things we so desperately need. We thank you so much for the ways that you build family, God, and give us what we don't deserve. And give us so generously, God, that we're able to consider giving to others. We love you, God. We thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 12 through 31. Let's go, Phat. It says in verse 12, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, the teacher asks, 'Where is my guest room where I might eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you to a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one, they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." Dramatic pause. "But what of the man who betrays the Son of Man? It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day." Let's take it back. Two slides. There you go. When I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. And so this passage, just to give you some context, is, you know, it's during the Passover as Jesus is talking about and giving them instructions. And just to give you some the context about the Passover, because I think sometimes as we take communion, sometimes we can forget, or maybe we may know this already, but we can disconnect it from its rich history, from where the communion actually comes from. And today we're actually going to get a chance to take the communion together after this message. But the Passover, the context, it was a meal meant to be a participation in the redemption from Egypt, as the Israelites were being freed from slavery, right? Like in this next slide, it presents, there's this image of the Israelites who were captive and building up the different structures of Egypt, and God delivers them. And if you're not familiar, you can read Exodus 12 and Exodus 13 as it goes over this really incredible history of where this came from. Or you can watch The Prince of Egypt on Netflix. I am not getting any commission from announcing that, but you know, you can get this idea of the Passover feast, the freedom, the liberation. And this meal was meant to be a participation, right? And they were to sacrifice a young lamb, an innocent lamb, and its blood were to mark their doors. And it would allow the Spirit of God to pass over and to spare their houses as it was, again, freeing them from the clutches of slavery. And the blood of the lamb would save them. And they were to consume the lamb that they sacrificed and leave none of it behind, right? And so again, that connects so powerfully to what we do today as we take the communion together, right? As they were being freed from their bondage and brought into the promise in the same fashion, Jesus brought the Passover into the next level. And this was merely a foreshadowing of what we actually get to do. So the real event that God has been waiting for is the communion that we get to participate in, right? And it wasn't just meant to be a meal that honored and it was a nod to that moment, but it was, as they took the meal, it was as if they were participating in that actual day where the Israelites were being freed, right? And so in the same fashion, we get to participate as well. Right, but it's not a bondage of the physical nature, right? And in many ways, it can be. But Jesus came to bring us a freedom from a bondage of a different kind, a freedom from our sin, and a forgiveness that comes with His mercy and with His grace. You know, the communion message is powerful as we take it together. There are parts of it, again, that represent the body of Christ that we're able to consume, that we're able to take in and make a part of our lives, and the blood that was spilled for us. Sorry, it looks like it's a little bit delayed. Having some trouble here. But again, the blood that saves us, again, we're able to take it as a part of us. And again, I don't want to focus too much on these details. We're going to talk about it a little bit later in the lesson, but if that isn't enough, if that isn't rich enough, there's so much to learn in this passage, right? There's some direct teaching about how Jesus teaches us to take the communion and how to take it together. But there's so much about the character of Christ in this passage that's so powerful, right? It talks about in 1 Peter, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that if anyone claims to be in Him, we must live as Jesus did. And when you look at this passage, right, and you look at that verse in 1 John chapter 2, it says, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. I think we can read this passage and so quickly forget the context of what's really happening here, right? Jesus is teaching us about the Passover. He's connecting it to again, that rich history. And at the same time, He's sitting around a bunch of people and He lays it out here. One of you guys is going to hand me out over to be murdered. One of you is going to betray me, right? One of you, and then He talks to Peter, and like, all of you are actually going to leave. And then He says to Peter, you're actually going to disown me three times, right? And You got to think about what it's like sitting in front of a group of people who are going to leave you in your most desperate moment, right? And maybe you've posed this question to yourself. What would it have felt like for Jesus to sit here with his best friends knowing that one's going to murder him, one's going to abandon him, all of them are going to leave him in his most desperate time? How would that feel, right? And to me, it's so foreign. I couldn't imagine this. But if you ask the question, I know this will resonate with you. Well, what if this person who was going to murder your child was sitting in front of you, right? Who was about to hurt your loved one, was going to abandon them in their most desperate time? How would you feel about them then? And if you didn't have a feeling about yourself, for sure at this point you'd have a feeling about what it'd be like if someone hurt your loved one, right? Think about your child. Think about your best friend. Think about your mom or your dad in that situation. And I think about Viv, and man, people can look at her funny, and I'm like, why are you looking at my daughter like that? And let alone trying to murder her, right? I mean, this is crazy for him to sit here doing this, teaching them, showing them. It's like those horrible, like, the horror films, right? Those terrible horror films when the person runs upstairs, you're like, don't go there. That's where the murderer is. Run, flee, right? And go run out of the house, call the police. Don't open the closet doors, right? And you're screaming at the TV, and in this moment, as you read this, maybe you feel the same, and you're screaming at Jesus, Jesus, it's Judas. Disciples, it's Judas. Get him. Right? Why is everyone just eating? Like, get Judas. He's going to kill Jesus. And you're sitting, you're thinking, like, why? How could Jesus make this so clear, so obvious, right? And no one gets. And man, you think every single one of them dipped the bread and ate with Jesus, right? So it's kind of like, I imagine when Judas was dipping the bread, everyone's just, that's what I thought. Everyone's just staring at Judas, you know, but no one got it. No one figured out that Judas is going to be, like, we're talking about moments before it actually happens. They never figured it out. And you know what it's like when you have a group of friends, right? And two of your friends are having a tiff. You get together and it's so obvious the two people who don't get along with each other, right? And you can tell, like, Bob and Susan, hey, how are you guys okay? You know, and they're fighting, and you can tell. But you couldn't tell that Judas was, that there was a situation between Judas and Jesus because Jesus loved so equally, right? And so uncompromisingly that you could not figure it out when Judas, and it gave Judas the confidence to come up and say, surely not I, Lord. What a brand of love that you could love so much that your own murderer could sit beside you. With confidence. What love that the person that was going to abandon you could lie to your face and say, I'll never disown you, with a courage that wasn't true at all. That whole group of people in moments who would leave your side in your most desperate time could sit there and just eat and spend time with you. Man, the love that Jesus had here, the perseverance to teach, to show them without a tone of cynicism or hate or bitterness. I mean, I think the energy and the love it would take for me to speak to someone who's about to hurt someone I love, I wouldn't be able to do it. I can barely do it with someone who cuts me off on the highway, right? Or if someone disagrees with me or doesn't like the movie I like. I'm like, are you kidding me? How could you not like Groundhog's Day? I mean, there's so many things that cause me to have a reaction. And yet here, the people who are going to kill Jesus, and he's sitting here and teaching them some of the most important teachings of the faith. Man, this truly is the kind of power that I dare say that the whole world is looking for. Because the world is searching for power, right? And they're searching for it in money. They're searching for it in career. They're searching for it in substance. They're searching for it even in video game accolades, right? Who has the highest score or who can be in Fortnite the longest or whatever, right? Like, the world is truly looking for power, but this is power. And I know because every single movie, no matter how many things blow up or how many people, are destroyed or whatever happens, there's some thread of romance, isn't there? There's some girl or damsel in distress. There's some hero and there's some romance. And no matter what kind of movie, no matter if there's sharks and tornadoes or you know what I mean, there's a romance, you know what I mean? But this tells me that love is something the world desperately searches for as well. And this is a powerful form of love. Isn't this the love that we search for to have and search for to give? Where nothing will change how we love. Don't we want that impenetrable, unchangeable, immovable love? that is not affected by anything. And you see it here in Jesus. And the one thing I want to leave with you today, the one thing I want us to think about is this idea of choose love. Jesus chose love in the face of betrayal, murder, abandonment, hurt. He chose love. We need to be a people who choose love as well. You know, this is a challenging call as I think about this. How can I do this? And every time I'm in a position where I have to teach someone, man, you gotta love. It's a weight on my heart because how could I tell somebody to do this? This is so difficult. This is so challenging. And when we show you this brand of love, Jesus' love, and ask you to imitate, I think, wow, how unfair is that? Right? How can I ever achieve this love that Jesus has? But I tell you, it's actually possible. You know, I want to tell you a story, excuse me, that I came across. And this is a story about this woman, Mary Johnson, and how she lost her son to a murder. Right? And when you look at this picture, this is Mary Johnson. You may think, wow, this must be her son. She loves him so much. But this is actually a picture of Mary Johnson with O'Shea Israel, the murderer of her son. And in 1993, at the age of 16, her son was killed. And O'Shea Israel was caught and rightly implicated for the murder and was charged with second-degree murder. Throughout the whole trial, you know, she is telling that this is right, this is what should be happening. He should be on trial. He should go to jail. It's a horrible thing that he's done. But somewhere along the way during the trial, she decided to forgive him and told him that in during the trial as it was meeting. And after he went to prison in 2005, about 13 years later, uncertain if her forgiveness was genuine, she went to his prison to visit him to forgive him again, to forgive him to his face. I mean, that's amazing. But it didn't end there. One meeting led to two meetings, and it led to more meetings. And she continued to meet with him during his duration in his prison time until 2010 when he was released early. And she organized his welcome home party and arranged for a living space, an apartment right beside hers, so she could mentor him and adopt him as her own son. That's amazing. It's incredible. And you may be thinking, well, why did you tell me that? That just made this a whole lot harder. Because now there's a real person, right? Now, Jesus was a real person, but he was God. So it's like, yeah, of course, Jesus can do it. But I don't have to do it because but this woman could do it. So there's this aspect of, man, it's possible, right? It's inspiring. But at the same time, I look at this and it's daunting. This is, I think about this idea of choosing love. It's crazy. How can we do this? But I think the idea of choose love is so important because love, despite how people describe it or how we can absorb it from media, this idea of falling in love, right? There's this idea that, well, love is this helpless feeling, right? That I can't help who I fall in love with. And I actually agree with that, right? You can't really help who you fall in love with. There's a natural pull, and some of it is really unnatural, and you really shouldn't respond to it. But the idea of falling... Another sermon altogether. The idea of falling is this idea of helplessness, right? We can't help it. But to stay in love, at some point, you stop falling and you have to choose love. And love becomes a choice. And if you've been in a relationship for any length of time, you know that love stops being just a feeling, right? It never stops being a feeling, right? But at some point, it also becomes a choice. And you've got to choose love. Jesus loved at the hardest times. And I think it's impossible without Jesus' example. We're helpless to really achieve this level of love without Jesus' example. And it says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, Jesus didn't die for a group of apostles who were building the church and preaching the word incredibly and converting thousands. He didn't die for people who had given their lives. He died for a bunch of people sitting there being Mary and literally lying to his face. While they were so thick in their sin, Jesus died for them. And Jesus died for us in the same state. We didn't earn it. Right? He didn't think, oh, wow, like, man, like, Fod's going to be this incredible person, so, man, he's so worth dying for. That wasn't the case. We only got here because of who he is. You know, and because of Jesus, the church, actually with the teen ministry, we got the teen ministry in the house. I love the teen ministry. Most of them on vacation, it seems. You know, in the teen ministry in this past year, we looked at, in 2017, we took a portion of the year to look at the safest place on earth. We talked about how this doesn't exist. There is no safest place on earth, that we're building it as a church, right? And we talked about what it means to have the safest place. But the funny thing is, if it's the safest place on earth, then anybody can come in here and feel welcome. If this is the safest place on earth, no matter what sin I come from, no matter what background I deal with, no matter what my mistakes are, they should be able, any person should come in here and feel like, I am family here. I am welcome here. So in actuality, the safest place on earth also becomes the most imperfect place on earth. It is a gathering place of the broken, of the hurt, of the those looking for hope, right? Right? And if it's the most imperfect place on earth, and the most imperfect person can come here and feel welcome, then doesn't it become the most dangerous place on earth? Right? Isn't this a place where you can most easily be hurt by the baggage that other people are dragging behind them, or bringing with them, or carrying in their arms, in their heart? Doesn't the church become all these things? You know, our church is constantly changing as we win souls and others find hope and they bring their brokenness and sin in our family. We've got to choose love. You know, Jesus associated, sat and ate with murderers, cowards, liars, but yet saw so much potential. You know, I think God can do so much with so little. With whatever we bring him, however we arrive to him, whoever we are when we arrive, if we are to build this community for which Jesus died, we must choose love.